Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. In today's scripture, Paul references the veil that was worn by Moses in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Moses wore this veil because when he came down from the mountain and when he came out from meeting directly with God, he had to wear a veil. For the people were afraid when they saw his radiance. Paul contrasts that situation, the law of the Old Testament, with the New Testament, where we are invited to have a relationship with Christ, to take that veil away, to see Christ directly. So Paul says, instead of hiding behind a veil, we should let the glory of God shine through us so that our relationship with Jesus will be known to the world. So now in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through the end, and then 4, 2, crosses two chapters, I'm sorry, I don't know how to say that one. Please find your own personal message as I read. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Please bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
One of those times, kind of given the sermon two titles, Facebook or Face to Face. In the 2000 drama film, The Social Network, portray many interesting features of Mark Zuckerberg's development of his online creation that so many of you are hooked on and use on a daily basis, or every few days, or some for every week. But they missed one big thing: the name he chose for his baby, Facebook. Let's face it, humans are obsessed with the unique defining nature of our faces, the arrangement of our eyes, our noses, our chin, our cheeks, our foreheads never cease to amaze and fascinate us. More than 5,000 distinguishable facial expressions have been identified. That is probably just a start on the human face. An 18th century German satirist, George Lichtenberg, called the human face the most entertaining surface on earth. How could we possibly resist pursuing and endlessly perusing an online site called Facebook? We recognize faces and enemies by their face. Bank robbers wear masks to hide their faces, knowing full well that no matter how clear the pictures of their bodies might be, without a full view of their face, they cannot be accurately identified. And when the Protestant reformers came across images of saints and even the Virgin Mary, they defaced them on paintings that had their faces gouged out in carvings and sculptures. Babies look at faces, learning how to put the pieces together and how to learn to trust the familiar. And they reject and be fearful of the unfamiliar. It is our human DNA to look at the faces of others for critical life-preserving information. We find ourselves in the faces of others, says Shir Huckstep in her novel, The Summer Without Men. We really become human through our relationship with other people. Long before virtual life, human beings were living Facebooks. Our language, I think, reflects this fixation. We speak of taking things at face value, or of doing an about face, or facing off against an opponent. Face cards carry the most value, and to stand face to face with another signifies being in the most valued of positions. One of the most recognized or advanced new computer identification techniques is the science of facial recognition. I have some of it on my computer. Computer programs that can scan and identify individual faces without any other physical information. In the transfiguration scene described in this week's gospel text out of Luke 9, which is the parallel scripture, Jesus' face shines. He is transfigured or transformed by a glorious presence. God's glory is manifested physically upon Jesus' face, the focal point of his humanity. Jesus' face shone so gloriously and so illuminated that even his clueless disciples could see and report its radiant nature. In the epistle text for this week, Paul recalls another transfiguration scene with a glory-gleamed face. The face of Moses, after he was finished conversing with God on the mountain and after he had received the commandments from the Lord. When he came down from the mountain, the Bible says Moses' face shone with the wonderful wattage of God's glory. Can you imagine? It was so obvious the people were afraid to approach Moses because of his transfigured face. So Moses veiled himself, veiled the glory, played down the face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Instead, the people focused on the laws. They focused on the tablets, on the guidelines that God had given them when he really wanted a relationship with the people. In other words, the glory of God's presence and ultimate purpose was screened, veiled from public view. In Exodus 33:20, God warns Moses that he cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock so that all the spies of God is his back and not God's face. Yet elsewhere throughout the Old Testament, the faithful are encouraged to seek out the face of God. 1 Chronicles 16, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then they will hear me from heaven. Psalm 27, when thou said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face evermore. It seems unlikely that these texts would be offered as a death wish, telling us to seek God's face and then he would destroy us if we seek his face or see his face. The point is that these texts urge those faithful to the Lord to seek his faith, to be on a continual quest for that moment of face-to-face recognition, knowing that God is a part of our lives and that God is real and that God is faithful. Seeking God's face, getting a glimpse, a shadow, a suggestion, to hear that tiny voice or that calm voice speak to you, and that you know that God is alive and well and a part of your life. the spiritual quest causes faithful to follow him. Paul's assertion is that we now have the most powerful of guides on this quest, no less than the human face of God in the form and the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself will guide us on this journey to find the face of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit is present in us and present to us in the body of Christ, the incarnate presence of the Lord. Through the incarnation of Christ's Spirit, we are invited to a sneak preview, if you will, of God's image through the church worldwide, and even the church here, specifically at Glenshaw Valley. Okay, we're still not gazing directly into God's face. There are some powers that our frail bodies just cannot withstand. During a total eclipse, astronomers recommend that we observe this remarkable event through a reflection, a mirror of the actual event. You've done it as children. In that way, the frailty of the human body can be protected while the yearning of the Spirit can be fulfilled. To see that eclipse, but not directly, but mirrored. That is what every believer does to every other member for the body of Christ. We reflect, we mirror image Christ's presence, the very face of God, to each other and to the world. Like mirrors, the Christ body community, the church, made up of people, you and I, is not a perfect representation. There will always be ripples and distortions and disjunctions. But the reflection is still there and shows the world what hopefully we might be, what we can become as the church. As disciples, each of us have been transfigured if we've accepted Christ by our sacred encounter with the Holy Spirit and by the personhood of Jesus Christ. We are definitely, definitively different when we've accepted Christ into our lives because we've been called to reflect the face of God to the world, and this is an awesome responsibility for each one of us to live our lives like Christ calls us to live it. Our humanity has been transfigured into a life that reflects the radiance of God's presence as a face that God puts forward to the world. God is not here to do it. Jesus is not here to do it. You and I are here to do it. Jesus is the face of God in human form. Then as Christians, we become the face of God to the world. Yet a major irony of Christianity is that we who have been sent by Jesus in the world as transfigured people do not cease being ordinary people. Vessels of clay, even though we are entrusted with a gospel of gold that can change people's lives. We show forth a glory that is not ours, the greatness found in the gift and the giver, not in us. But we point to the one. What is this face that we are called to present to the world? Throughout the Gospels, Paul's writing and all the other epistles, there's one overwhelming facial quality that is extolled. One main one. And that is love. Love. Love God. Love neighbor. Love others. Love is patient and kind. It's not boastful or envious. Love rejoices in the truth. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Glory for the Jesus follower is not fame and splendor and perks and honor and acclaim and look at me. Glory is goodness and beauty and love and the promise of eternal life and the happiness of serving God. The big time movie winner of this winter is Les Miserables. Some of you have seen it. It's a musical based on a 200-year-old novel about France. Doesn't sound like it would translate to the 21st century to me, but people tell me it does. I've not seen it myself yet, but they say it does. And the musical highlight of the show reveals that the novel, play, and movie has never been about history, really, or politics, or economics. It is the final musical number that the three heroes together sing together about that which has transformed, that which has transfigured their lives from ones of desperation to hopes of higher aspirations. And they sing, "Take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken, to love another person is to see the face of God." Do you really get that? To love another person is to see the face of God. Charles Wesley, the brother of the founder of the Methodist Church, expressed the essence of this in the class meetings when there was so much class division in his time. At meetings of friends, which began as a testimony to the love that binds those who together seek his face. It says, "All praise to our redeeming Lord, who joins us by his grace and binds us each to each restored together. Seek his face." Face to face. We need, as the church worldwide and the church at Glenshaw Valley, to seek the face of God as the community. We need to do it with a sense of unity together in love, to find the face of God and to show that face to our community and to one another. True love. May we seek God and God's people from a heart that has been transfigured to one of love. May God bless you. Amen.